Hey guys, thanks for tuning in to another episode of the Live Rich Movement with Erica Lassan. It's Women's History Month, and this month we'll be tackling topics to help women step into the power of their purpose in a bold and invigorating way. To kick off the month's topic of tapping into your hashtag girl power, in today's episode, I'll be sharing the first step in reconnecting with your truest identity and joy, getting to know thyself. Whether you're a mom, a wife, a girlfriend, an aspiring businesswoman, climbing the corporate ladder, or just someone looking to figure it out, you definitely want to stay tuned and listen through the episode for three tangible tips to help you begin the process of reclaiming your identity and discovering your purpose and joy starting now. Guys, I'm so excited about this episode because it's officially Women's History Month. You know we here in the building, ladies, ladying it up. This month's episodes are about digging deep and redefining ourselves in joy, man, because that's what it's all about. And if you know me, if you know this message, if you know my movement, it's all about joy. So we're going to start by getting real clear about who you are and what it is that you want. That is the first step in redefining yourself in joy. So the next couple of episodes, we're going to be talking about how to understand your value, how to craft a vision in alignment with your purpose if you're unsure of what your purpose is. We're going to walk you through some of those steps. And we'll also be discussing how to start investing in your most valuable asset, which is you. You are your most valuable asset, just in case you didn't know. Let me just toss that FYI in there. So just so you guys know, this week's conversation is a faith-fueled, purpose-propelled live chat that I had on my Instagram channel a couple of months ago, but it was so good, I decided to bring it on back. So today's episode is basically the first step in learning how to recover or uncover your identity and joy. I'm gonna tell you a top-notch secret. You guys ready to hear it? I think you're ready to hear it. Stop living to please others and start living to please yourself, okay? It sounds simple enough, but trust, given this society that we live in, given the times that we live in, given the access that we give of ourselves to people around us, technologies around us, and really just living to be seen, it's really hard to stop living to please others. It's something that we're conditioned to do. And this was even before technology, but technology and social media has made it even harder. And we're definitely going to have a conversation about social media and how that can affect your journey to purpose as well in the coming weeks. So definitely stay tuned and subscribe to the podcast if you'd like to be kept abreast as to when those episodes are released. But in the meantime, if it sounds like this is something that you'd like a little help navigating through and just getting to know thyself, reconnecting with yourself, re-identifying with yourself, recommitting to the joy of committing to your joy and your identity and joy, then trust me, this episode is for you. Keep listening because it's going to be great. All right, I'm going to stop talking and let's hop into it. Odds are at some point right now, you're feeling a little stressed because the world is crazy. Like, we don't know what's happening. Maybe you're in transition when it comes to your work situation. You don't know what's going on with that. And also, you just need to get to know yourself better so that you can start putting out the best version of yourself in all of your goodness and all of your gifts and all of your talents, right? So I feel you, okay? I hear you, okay? I have been you. Okay, that feeling of being overwhelmed and just not knowing like what to do or how to do things in a way that connects with me innately as a mom, as an entrepreneur, as a wife, and really when it comes down to it, as a woman. Like, I can name so many points and times where I just felt like because
like I felt a certain type of way because my business wasn't growing. I felt a certain type of way because I wasn't able to relax. I was holding all my stress up here in my shoulders. I felt a certain type of way when I would get up in the morning. Like I'm generally of good disposition, but I would be cranky with my kids because I wasn't allowing myself time to rest because I was constantly working because I thought that's what I had to do in order to get the things. You know, I felt myself just like catering to what everyone else expected of me and what everybody else wanted of me, rather than sitting down to take the time to figure out what it was that I really wanted of myself. I felt so lost and confused. I felt like really agitated with where I was in life and just feeling as though I wasn't progressing the way that I should. You know, there's a timeline that everybody wants to put on you, especially as a woman, you know, like where you should be at a certain point in your career, the type of things that you should have in your life, the places that you should be living, you know, like all of this stuff. And I felt immense pressure. And I just felt like I wasn't living up to not only their standards, but I just didn't feel good about any of it. Like I did not feel good about any of it. So after I had my second child, I really had to take some time. Well, first of all, it came after I had a breakdown. I had a full-blown breakdown. I was at church one day and I just started crying. And I didn't even know why I was crying, but I just knew that I just needed help, but I didn't know like what type of help I needed. It's a very weird space, but it was at that point that I really recognized that, like, you know, I'm blessed, I'm happy, I know I'm blessed and I'm happy, but am I really happy, though I know I'm blessed? You know, it was really weird. So I had to take some time to kind of like sift through those feelings and figure out what it was that I needed to do to like figure out what I wanted and the type of life that I wanted. So I had to get clear. But in getting clear, what I realized is that I needed to connect with my joy. I needed to get down to the nitty-gritty and connecting with my joy and what was necessary for me to live my best life possible. Not based on my mama and them, not based on my daddy, not based on my husband, not based on my cute, adorable little kids that I birthed into this world and that I love dearly, not based on societal norms, but based on who I, Erica Lassonde, was and what it was that I wanted for myself. And so I went on what I call, and it's now a part of my 3-step signature program, a journey to purpose. And it started with something that I like to call a joy quest, and just recognizing what connected with me in my joy. And so by doing that, I realized that all the stress and overwhelmedness that I was feeling, I put on myself. Because ain't nobody told me I had to do that stuff. Like, people expect things of you. People want things of you. But guess what? You don't have to do any of them things. Okay? Like, it's something where we are so conditioned to give to the point where we don't have any space to replenish ourselves. You know what I mean? So it's really important that we take time to find our joy and take time to get to know ourselves. But first, you have to allow yourself the ability, the time, the space, the energy, all the things to connect with yourself, reconnect with yourself, especially if you are someone that is going through a transitional phase in your life. Recognize that while you could give into all of the fear, circumstances, conditions, and all the things that are happening around you, what you really need to do is be still, get clear, and spend time with yourself and recognizing who you are in this moment, where you are, and who it is that you want to be, where you'd like to go. So I'm going to give you a couple of steps to help you learn how to know thyself. Because that was what I promised you, right? I said that I shared 3 ways to get to know thyself wherever you are. Hold on. So Athena says, breakdowns can be so beneficial when we pay attention to that. Oh, girl, yes. Because it's the growth, you know? It's the growth happens once you get through the other side of processing what it is that you're actually feeling. You did it to yourself too, girl. I think most moms do it to themselves, especially like most women. Most people do it to themselves, but I feel as though women feel it like more hardcore than most. And we've kind of been taught that we're supposed to do everything with a smile on our face, even if inside we're dying. So it's something that a lot of people don't talk about, but I feel like we're getting into a space and time where less people are willing to like put their happiness on the shelf because life is too short and tomorrow is not guaranteed. 2020 has taught us that a million times over with coronavirus, pandemics, and daggone police brutality all over the world. Like, there is no time to waste in living someone else's dream when you are in the perfect position, time, and space to create the life that you want in joy. Okay? So I'm gonna give you these three tips real quick because I can talk a lot sometimes and I wanna make sure I get them to you before my kids wake up. And also, again, if this is beneficial to you so far, please make sure you share it with a friend, okay? These tips, because they are good tips, all right? I mean, some of them may seem like common sense, but common sense ain't always common. So the first thing that you want to do is get to know yourself and joy. That's the way to get through to the other side, right? And getting familiar with your personality. Now, when I spoke earlier about people getting to know themselves and really sitting down to get to know yourself, like, who are you? What is your personality type? Do you even know what your personality type, or do you just generally go off the cuff with whatever it is that you're feeling in the moment? You have to get to know yourself and what works best for you and who you are. So I know that I am a bit of an extrovert, right? But a lot of people may not know this, but I'm also quite introverted at times. Like, I feel like I'm a good melange of the two. Like, I love being around people. I love expressing ideas. I love, you know, like, conversation is a really big self-care aspect for me, because I feel as though, and this is a part of why it's the Live Rich Movement's mission, that life is so much better when you share it how it is that you're feeling, because it allows for understanding. So our mission with the Live Rich Movement is to help people gain joy through purpose, open conversations, and healing experiences. So it's really important. Communication is a really big thing for me. But at the same time, your girl gets tired. Like, I'm with a group of people and talking and engaging and stuff, but then after that, for like 3 days, I won't want to be near anybody. And I don't know if a part of that has come by way of me becoming a mom and like just children being around me all the time, because for those of you that don't know, I am also a stay-at-home mom. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm with my kids all day, every day, and I'm also an entrepreneur. And so, like, I live, breathe, eat, work, kids, and life. But enjoy. I'm very grateful for it all. I'm a live rich mommy. So with that being said, like, there are some days where I really just want to be by myself. Like, honestly, I'm at the point in my life where I want to live in a tiny home in the woods somewhere. And I want to, like, be able to just isolate myself in that way. And the idea of being, like, in the middle of a forest in a little cube of a box and just spending a weekend by myself is, like, the ultimate version of a vacation. In addition to, like, the beach, because the beach is my happy place. But for some reason, the idea of being in a forest is really speaking to me this time. Athena says, it can be draining once you're around people. It really can, you know? Like, it can be draining. It's weird, though, because it, like, invigorates me, but then drains me after the fact. The first thing you can do is get familiar with your personality type. So having said all that, like, there are so many levels to being to two different personality types. And extroverted, introverted, and whatever may be in the middle isn't the only thing. For those of you who may not know, there are at least 16 personalities. So I follow an amazing blogger called The Vic Styles. She's amazing. She has such a great aesthetic eye. But in addition to this, she does really great things for the world. She does, like, sustainable living and clean beauty, and, like, her fashion sense is dope. But anyway, in her stories the other day, she pulled up something called 16 personalities that she took, and she shared a bit of her personality type. And she was like, oh my goodness, this is weird. Like, it's exactly me. So I was intrigued because I like weird things like that. And so I took a personality test myself, and it turns out that I am a campaigner. And like, this right here, there's so much to say, but I'm just going to summarize it here. A campaigner, ENFP, is someone with the extroverted, intuitive, feeling, and prospecting personality traits. These people tend to embrace big ideas and actions that reflect their sense of hope and goodwill towards others. Their vibrant energy can flow in many directions. It doesn't interest me what you do for a living. I want to know what you ache for, and if you dare to dream of meeting your heart's longing. It doesn't interest me how old you are. I want to know if you will risk looking like a fool for love, for your dreams, for the adventure of being alive. Now, if that don't summarize who I am, I don't know what does. Like, and seriously, I went through and Athena says, that is definitely you, right? Girl, it's crazy, the full breakdown with the strengths and the weaknesses, romantic relationships, friendships, parenthood, career paths, workplace habits. And it was spot on. Like, that is my personality type. And it even talks about the differentiation between the ENFPA and the ENFPT. And so there are varying degrees of this campaigner personality type. One is more assertive and one is more turbulent. I'm more turbulent. So I'm not an assertive person. Like, I'm not someone that's like driving my will on others, though I really wish that people would, like, you know, listen to some of the insight that I have to things, because obviously I feel like what I'm doing is beneficial to them in some way. Like, I want everyone to live joyfully and in their purpose. So I'm sharing that because so many times, Athena asked, where was this test? 16personalities.com. So for all of you who are listening, take the test and figure out what your personality type is, because there's so much more than being an introvert and an extrovert. And the better you get to know yourself, the better you can utilize your gifts, your talents, your resources, your way of thinking, your way of being to be of better benefit to those around you and the world around you, but more importantly, to yourself. If something is draining you, don't do it. If something is not bringing you joy, don't do it. But having tests like this and research sources like this help you get a better understanding of what those things are. Okay, so that's the first thing I want to say. The second thing I want to say is listen to your body. One of the best ways to get to know yourself is to listen to your body. So many people are so go, 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 go that they're not allowing themselves the time to listen to their bodies. And it's like one of the simplest ways to get to know yourself. If your body is achy, maybe you need to stretch. If your mind and your soul is tired, maybe you need to rest. If your, I don't know, if your stomach is hurting, maybe you need to watch what you're eating, you know? Like, little things like that. Listen to your body. Our bodies are great machines, and everything is interconnected. Like, when you think of how intentional God was when he created not only the world in all of its greatness, but us as individuals, he was very particular about the way he did things. Like, God is organized like that, okay? Like, the fact that we have nose hairs that filter the things that come into our bodies and what we're breathing in, the fact that our lungs and are connected, like powered by blood that's starts with our heart. Like, when you think of the machines that we are wonderful machines. And like, one thing affects another. So you gotta pay attention to your body. And more importantly, you gotta rest, because when you allow your body rest, then your mind is able to connect with the rest of your body in a way that allows flow and not force. And this can go into a whole other thing about faith, which I'm not gonna get into right now because y'all know how I feel about my faith. But just recognize that you have the ability to do whatever it is that you want when your mind is in control, but you have to allow yourself that. And in order to do that, you have to be quiet and be still and get to know yourself. So listen to your body, okay? Drink your water, sleep an adequate amount of time or number of hours each night. Personally, this is something that I've been struggling with all year, actually, like all my life, like getting enough sleep. And early in the year, I shared that with you guys through my Faith Fuel Purpose Propel chats. And my lack of rest is something that inspired my Live Rich Movement challenges, LRM challenges. The first one was in October. It was the Early Riser Challenge. And it was a challenge to myself to get at least 7 hours of sleep a night, but not just for the sake of getting sleep, but for the purpose of getting to connect with God in the morning. Like, getting to the point where I can sleep early enough that I can get up early enough so that I can spend time with him first thing in the morning, and I could get the guidance that I need and the peace of mind that I need to go through the rest of the day effectively, efficiently, and with joy. And when I tell you guys that that has been a game changer in just allowing myself that 7 hours of rest, so many new ideas have come to me where I thought I was a night person and I needed to be alone at night in order to like be inspired and do the things. Like, God has a wonderful way of speaking to you when you listen to him, if you allow him to speak to you. You know, in the quiet mornings of the, in the quiet moments of the morning, or at night, or really whenever it is, because he's always listening, but we just have to allow ourselves that stillness so that we can connect and communicate with him. So listen to your body, get your rest, and recognize that you resting does not take away from what you'll be able to do, because he will be able to work in you and through you in those moments of rest. Recognize that those moments of stillness do not make you weak, because you are strengthened in your weaknesses through Christ Jesus, through God, through your creator, because he has all the strength and he also has all of the capabilities to do whatever it is that you want. But not only that, immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. So start believing, start resting, start listening, and start communicating with him, but also with yourself. The moment you begin to surrender to him, the moment you begin to surrender to his vision for you, and really, it's a vision that you have, but most people don't even act on those visions and that intuition, because they think, oh, it's just a nice idea. Like, oh, I have this idea, but I mean, it's probably not that big of a deal. Like, this is the thing, la da da, da da da. That is the Holy Spirit at work. People are straight up ignoring the Holy Spirit's working in their life. People are straight up ignoring their divine calling. People are straight up missing their blessings because they are not willing to get uncomfortable and get to know themselves. Because once you get to know yourself, you get to know the spirit that's at work within you. You get to know God's blessing on your life. You get to know God's hand on your life. You get to know God's purpose for putting you here on this earth. But so many people are not allowing themselves the opportunity to do, learn, or be those things. And so I get very passionate about it, because the moment we're all able to do that, and the moment people stop fighting who they're supposed to be and what it is that they're supposed to do on this earth, that is the moment that we'll begin to see a shift in the way that the world works. The world would be a better place. The world is so miserable right now because so many people are miserable because they're not living in their joy, because they're catering to the desires, the wants, the needs, and the wants of other people, rather than listening to their own intuition, rather than listening to who it is that they're supposed to be and what it is that they actually want on their lives. And it makes me really sad. But then also, it allows me to recognize the need for what the Spirit has put on me. And again, this was something that I fought for a really long time. As a multi-passionate creative, I thought that what I was supposed to do was make pretty things like jewelry and waist beads. Like, I thought, oh, I'm supposed to make jewelry. I want to be an on-air host. Like, I'm supposed to be, like, interviewing celebrities and things. At one point, and I'll probably do a video on this at another time, I thought, like, I wanted to be famous. Like, that was, like, a thing. But it's not about being famous. It's not, it's about, like, how can you touch the world with what it is that God has given you, you know? And I say this all the time. If you're a painter, paint. If you're a singer, sing. If you're a mathematician, do your math. If you're a financial expert, help people get clear on money, because we make such a thing about money. And I'll do probably do something else about this, about money itself, and how, like, sometimes we do look at it as something that's evil or that we don't need. But, and I'm not even gonna lie, like, in full transparency, I used to be one of those people, like, oh, not thinking that money was evil, but thinking like, oh, I don't need to have money because I want to, like, live simplistically. And I do want to live simplistically. I really don't want, like, crazy amounts of money for the sake of just having money. But I really want to be able to create impact with the money that I receive. So, like, I wouldn't charge for my work. I wouldn't, like, price my stuff adequately because I'd be afraid to ask. I wouldn't, like, I wouldn't want to, like, ask people for money, like, or if people were offering money for services, I would deny myself the blessing of something that I needed to take care of not only myself, but my family. Like, it was ridiculous, this mindset and this relationship that I had with money. And again, full transparency, it is honestly still something that I am working on. But to God be the glory, he has revealed to me, like, Erica, it is not a thing that you should not have money. As a matter of fact, it's biblical. As a part of my divine inheritance, I am meant to have abundantly more than I could ask or imagine. According to my inheritance, I have been given rich blessings. According to my inheritance, I'm meant to, like, I am meant to lead others in peace and prosperity. How am I going to do that if I don't even have the peace and prosperity for myself? So I started at doing affirmations, and there's like a whole bunch of other stuff. Again, I'll do another video on this, on just like manifesting and magnetizing the goodness that is meant for me. Okay. I get gangster with my affirmations. At least this one, like, everyone wants to say I'm a money magnet. Forget that. I'm a motherfucking money magnet. Okay. Like, and I like to, I'm trying to get a little gangster. Like, well, not even that I'm trying. Like, that's how I really feel about it. Like, I'm a motherfucking money magnet, except I'm going to change it because it really makes me feel weird cursing in person, even though, like, in my own time, I do, like, kind of curse on myself. But, like, or to myself, or, you know, y'all know what I'm trying to say. I'm a mother loving money magnet. I am a mother loving money magnet. So I say that to myself throughout the day, and I say it 3 times, and then at the end I say, and I use my powers for good, because I do plan on using my powers for good. Money is a good thing, especially when you can bless others with it and bless yourself with the experiences you know that you deserve, you need, and that the people around you will enjoy, you know, by faith. All right, so mother loving doesn't have to be had the quite the same gangster mode, Athena says. I know it doesn't have quite the same, you know, so you feel me on the gangster bit. So maybe I'll just leave it. But at the same time, when I think of mother loving, I also think of patience. Like, I'm a mother loving money magnet, especially for all the mompreneurs out there. Y'all don't take my idea. I'm putting it on the t-shirt. So that's the second thing, you know, recognize that you need to listen to your body and manifest all of the things that you want. And the third tip that I want to give you guys in just getting to know yourself and recognizing all that is for you is to simply listen to yourself. You know, like, trust yourself. Trust yourself. Trust that intuition. The Holy Spirit is at work with you, at work within you, even if you're someone that doesn't quite buy into religion. Like, it's not about religion. Like, so many people place so much stuff on religion, but it's really about, like, you're connecting with the Creator. And so it is about spirituality, and spirituality isn't limited to or by religion. Everything that we experience in this life is spiritual. Everything. Our connection with nature, our connection with each other, our connection with the spaces that we're in, which is the reason why everything is connected, because I could talk about this forever, but I'm also getting a little thirsty, and this is getting really long, and I apologize. But recognize that you need to trust yourself. If you feel the need to do something, it is with purpose. It serves a purpose. Hey, Ingrid, what up, girl? If you are someone that has a distinct feeling and that you need to do something in your heart of hearts, you need to do that thing. It's not just your intuition working. That is the Holy Spirit trying to propel you into the purpose of what it is that your life's calling is. He is trying to connect with you and tell you what it is that you need to do. You shouldn't ignore it. What you need to do is listen to it. And even if you don't have all the answers, you still need to respect that feeling. You need to respect that intuition, because you don't know where it will take you and how it will bless others around you. So even in thinking about trusting yourself and listening to yourself, recognize that these things that you're feeling are meant to be given away. Like, and this is why for me, it always starts with joy. It starts with joy because it's something that's innately powers you, and it feels good to you. But I always say that joy is the one thing that allows you to live in your purpose and allows you to be selfish by also being selfless, because your purpose is your power. And also recognize that your purpose is your gift to the world. Your purpose is the way that you share love. So you can do it all day, every day, but it won't hurt anybody. It will only it'll bless everybody. Okay, it'll bless everyone. So trust yourself, even if you don't have all the answers, and recognize that by faith, the things and the steps and the answers that you need will appear. They will appear. I trust you. I'm telling you guys, like, I cannot express to you how many times this has happened to me. And I'm even right now in the position where I'm like, Lord, I don't know how some of these things are gonna happen by the end of 2020, but I thank you for them. I thank you. Like, and when I tell you, I'm like this and like this, waiting for God to give me the answers for the things that I'm waiting for, because there have been times when I've denied myself blessings. I have denied myself blessings, things that I had prayed for, asked for, petitioned for, and then God has delivered the answer to me. And I straight up was like, oh no, that's okay. That's okay. Because I limited God. I limited his way of blessing me with the things I asked for. And like, when I tell you, I'll tell this story another day, or maybe I have in one of my past lives, but like, when I tell you, it took me 3 days to realize what I had done. And the moment I did, I was like, oh, I was like that gif. Y'all know that gif of the guy from, I don't know what movie he's from, where he'd be like, oh, that was me. I was like, oh, snap, Lord, I see what I did. I bet you I never do it again. And I mean, like, we're human. So at one point I did almost do it again. But the moments I realized I was doing it, I stopped myself because I had learned from the experience. So that also brings me to letting you guys know that no experience is a wasted or lost experience. These are my three tips on how to trust yourself and get to know yourself. And when you get to know yourself, you're really getting to know God's power and God's work within you. But I also want to share with you guys three ways that you can, or not three ways that you can do it, but how the Live Rich movement could potentially help you with these things. Because like I started to mention earlier, in getting to know yourself, you really have to allow yourself the time and the energy. But there's also a process, okay? A lot of people don't allow themselves the time and the energy because, or the time to figure it out because they have all these other things coming at them. Right? Well, I've developed a process based on my journey to purpose that I experienced when I told you guys earlier in this live, where I had my breakdown. Okay. I've had a couple since, but let me tell you what's happened when I've gotten through them: growth, understanding, wisdom. And so I'm sharing this with you guys through my work with the Live Rich movement. And I started to mention the, Joy Quest that I created. The Joy Quest is a 45-minute to an hour-long program that I've created to help people really get in touch with their joy. Like all of those intuitive things that you may be feeling, like how to put them down and actively start working through them so that you could get on the path of living a joy-filled and intentional life every single day. Because the moment you do that, it puts you on path for your purpose. So for all of you who hate your 9-to-5, for all of you who are going through life feeling angry and miserable because you are not living the life that you want, because you're giving into the life that someone else has planned for you, for those of you who are going through transition and you're not sure of what area to focus on, the Joy Quest helps you figure those things out. It gives you a bunch of ways and a bunch of things that are actively bring joy into your life, but it helps you create a habitual practice of living in your joy so that you can start extracting the thing that actually puts you on path for your purpose. A lot of people do vision boards for the year, the calendar year, but it's really a vision of what you want your life to be, like, or become, and who you have to be in order to get there. And when I tell you guys that vision boards, excuse me, are such an effective tool, not only if you're a visual person, like they are a very, very effective tool. And so many of the things that I've placed on this vision board this year that I was like, Lord, again, I don't know how you're gonna do it, but I thank you for it, have happened. So many of the things have happened and they are continuing to happen. And recognize that the moment that you speak something, because there is power in your mouth, is the moment that those things will actively come to fruition, okay? Like even in the Bible, it says in Habakkuk 2:2, write it down and make it plain. There are a number of ways that you can write it down, but the visual vision board is a beautiful way to help you connect with creating the vision of your life and then actively taking the steps needed to make it a reality. A year ago, I was like crying for a change in my life, even being a believer. And when I tell you the moment I surrendered by faith, the way that he's just been like, giving me inspiration and ideas. And I'm already a very like inspired person. Like anything and everything inspires me in some way, shape or form. But the moment you surrender, the moment you lead by faith, the moment you really give into your joy, your purpose, your passions is the moment that your life changes. Like it's a natural high. It is the best high. And trust me, I know because I know, okay? Like this is the best chemical free high. Well, there are chemicals involved, but they're natural chemicals. You know what I mean? Like, I just want this for everybody. I want everyone to feel this way all day, every day, but in their purpose and in their joy, because all of us have a purpose in life and all of us should be seeking to pursue it each and every single day, one feel-good thing at a time.
All right, guys. So I am really excited to share this week's LRM excerpt. It actually comes from my devotional message from January 4th of this year. And it's one that I've been thinking about a lot ever since I had it. And I'm really excited to share it because it seems to fit perfectly with this week's theme of knowing who you are by authority. If you're listening to this and looking to live in alignment with your purpose, the first part of that is understanding that your identity is one that's been given to you by authority. So the more you know who you are, the more you can tap into the power of who you are, the more you can then anchor yourself not only in joy, but also in the wonder of living by faith and really just transforming the world by simply being who you are. So let's get into it. The actual reading and scripture is coming from Luke 4, 1 through 30. And I guess I'll read that so that you can have a little bit of an idea of what's going down. At this part of the Bible's history, Jesus is starting his ministry. He's 30 years old and he's just been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Not baptized by the Holy Spirit. He's actually been baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. And after he's been baptized and God basically breaks open the heavens and like sends a dove and this beautiful imagery that we get, and he lets down his big voice and he lets the world know, this is my son with whom I am pleased. So it's like official dishal now. Like, even though to Jesus, he's known who his father was the whole time. Now everyone else starts to really understand, okay, this guy is kind of special. He's really unique and he has some type of calling on his life, though people still really aren't getting it. And after Jesus gets baptized, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to fast. The Holy Spirit sends him into the wilderness where he is tempted by the devil. And this is where Luke 4 is. So let's get to reading. Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And when he be and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. When the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath. I hope I said that right. In Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill in which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Luke 4:31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Ah, such a good chapter, right? There's so much that I want to say, but I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to jumble up my thoughts. So I'm just going to read what I wrote back in January. There's so much to unpack about today's devotional and Bible reading, but the main part of it is the message of identity. Us knowing who we are, whose we are, and the power and authority that we've been given to use as a result of the last two things mentioned. My devotional word started off with a message about having infinite approval in God's presence because we've already been clothed in the robe of God's righteousness. There is nothing we can say or do that could keep us from the depths of God's love, no matter how we may look or seem to others, but more importantly, even to ourselves. We can be such tough critics towards ourselves, but God doesn't see us the way that we do. The second thing I noted was that as I was reading the genealogy of Jesus going all the way back to Adam being the Son of God, I couldn't help but think about all of the miraculous and prophesied pieces and family members that Jesus had in his ancestry. I started to highlight them. David, son of Jesse, Obed, son of Boaz, Perez, son of Judah, Judah, son of Jacob, Jacob, son of Isaac, Isaac, son of Abraham, Shem, son of Noah, and of course, Adam, son of God. As we read the Bible, we are made aware of the stories of how some of these individuals came to be. They're more than characters in a story. They are literally beings of faith and examples of how intentional God is in executing his divine plan. For example, Isaac being the result of an answered prayer where his mother had initially had a barren womb. Some were the results of covenants that the Lord had made with individuals that he favored. Think of the story of Jacob and how he fled and he ended up birthing the 12 tribes of Israel himself, which was a promise that God had made to Abraham that he couldn't even see in the moment because he didn't have any children. Or when you think about Perez being a son of Judah, Judah's lineage would have died if Joseph hadn't been sold into slavery and taken to Egypt. Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers, Judah being one of them. But because Joseph had been in Egypt during the famine that the Lord had sent, and had he not been able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and had he not been able to prepare Egypt for the famine that was coming, remember, 7 good years of plenty and abundant harvest, and then 7 bad years of famine that would cripple the entire region. Had Joseph not been sold into slavery to help Pharaoh decipher those dreams, and not only help him decipher the dream, but then had the Holy Spirit not given him a plan to help the entire region survive, the entire nation of Israel would have died, and they would have never ended up in Egypt to begin with. Even considering that Obed, son of Boaz, existed, had Ruth's husband not died, or had she chosen to leave the side of her mother-in-law Naomi, she wouldn't have received the wisdom to or traveled to meet with Boaz. And if Boaz had failed to be born, then neither would have David, whom God favored so much that he promised that his reign and his throne would be an everlasting one, which he made happen through Jesus. Jesus is a direct descendant of King David. None of this is a coincidence. And if God could be so intentional in having universal events conspire to bring the prophecies of the scriptures to fulfillment, how much more is he intentional with our lives and the purpose he has in mind for us? Like, seriously, reading that had my mind blown. The third thing that I noted in this reading for the day was that Jesus was tempted by the devil right after he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that took on a whole new level of understanding for me this time around. The first part that gave me this understanding, I'll read it. The first level of understanding that I got about it this time around came in Luke 4. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, where it says, "The devil said to him," him being Jesus, "if you are the Son of Man, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil tried to get Jesus to doubt and question who he was and who he already knew himself to be. "If you are the Son of Man, change these stones to bread." Jesus had nothing to prove to the devil about his title or position as the Son of God. So he didn't even acknowledge that part of the challenge. Instead, what Jesus did was he opted to recite scripture about living on bread alone, which also illustrates to us as believers how important it is to know scripture. Because even Jesus himself, being the Son of God, studied the scriptures from the time he was a young child. The second part that got me thinking about this was that the devil tried to tempt Jesus with giving him the glory of the kingdoms on earth and the authority over them. Verse 5 through 8, it says, "The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, so I can give it to anyone else I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus's response was, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, this is really important to note because the devil tried to tempt Jesus with giving him the glory of the kingdoms on earth and the authority over them because they were his to give to anyone who he pleased. His offer was in exchange for Jesus bowing down and worshiping him. But as a Son of God, Jesus had enough wisdom to know that, one, someone obviously had to give the devil the authority to possess the kingdoms, and two, that those kingdoms and the authority is only limited to the earthly realm. And three, not only this, but as Christ is the Son of God himself, he already had access and possession to all of the things that the devil was trying to offer him. Like, that would be the equivalent of gambling away your full inheritance for a piece of what you already own. Talk about a downgrade. But because of Jesus's wisdom and knowing that the devil wasn't the highest authority, once again, Jesus was able to recite a fitting scripture. The last part about the scenario where Jesus was being tempted by the devil was the third temptation in verse 9 through 13, where it says, "The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered, 'It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." When you think about this third temptation, the devil tried to get Jesus to doubt and question God's protection, his provision, and his priority over Jesus's own life, challenging him to throw himself off a cliff to see if the angels would save him. Again, Jesus doesn't even waste his time or his breath being combative or argumentative about his role as the Son of God. Rather, he chose to illuminate the devil about his efforts to test God with yet another scripture. It's also important to note that the devil himself was also aware of and well-versed in the scriptures as well. That's crazy, you know? Like, the devil's reciting things to the Lord, to Jesus, the Son of God himself. But if Jesus was lacking in wisdom, he wouldn't have known how to respond to the very scriptures that were being read. Like, any normal person without the wisdom or the guidance of the Holy Spirit would hear those things and they could misinterpret them. In the same way that when the serpent spoke to Eve in the garden where she was placed with Adam, and the serpent said to her, he questioned whether or not she would actually die if she ate the fruit. And we've spoken about this in a past podcast episode, where it wasn't so much that the word that God gave her about death coming to them from eating the fruit wouldn't come to pass, because it did. Ultimately, death eventually came to Adam and Eve, and it really shifted the Lord's plans for the human race, where we were really meant to live these long lives for a lot longer than what our current lifespan is. But because she ate from the tree, our lifespans have been cut short from what the initial design and intention was. And so the serpent, who was the enemy, like, he wasn't wrong, but at the same time, he wasn't right either, you know? So it's really important to not only know the word, but to also have wisdom in how we understand and interpret it, which is where the Holy Spirit comes in. All right, so I'm definitely, like, straying from what I've written here. But in all of these instances, Jesus held firm to the knowledge of who he already knew himself to be. No one could talk him out of his known truth. This was even illustrated in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 22, where it says, "The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him," him being Jesus. "Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, and he began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came out of his lips. 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked." Now, I need y'all to understand the gravity of what just happened. He basically just dropped the mic. They handed him the scroll. They handed him the scripture to read. It says that he skipped all of the parts of the scripture and reading in the scroll and went to a very specific spot. It said, "Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written." And then he basically speaks of the scripture in first person, as though the Lord himself had spoken it to him. But really, when he's reading it, he's reading the words of Isaiah. And those words saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he literally rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Like, he dropped the mic. And then he says, as if that wasn't bold enough, keep in mind, Jesus is still pretty young, you know? He's teaching in the synagogue, but he's only 30, okay? And he says to them, everyone that's listening, everyone in the synagogue, including the priests who gave him the scroll and, you know, were probably more seasoned and seemingly more wise than he was, today this scripture is fulfilled. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Basically, to say to them, you heard it here first, folks. I'm the one. God sent me. Like, do you know the audacity that most people listening to this probably thought Jesus had? Like, they thought, especially if you were a leader in the church, you would probably think, who does this kid think he is? Who does he think he is? But yet, Jesus knew who he was. So he had the boldness to proclaim those words. He had the audacity to state exactly who he was because he didn't need anyone to sell or to sell him on his identity or to validate his identity any more than he already knew that he was who he said he was. All right, so I'm getting off track again. Going back to this reading, when he went into the synagogue and read the scroll of Isaiah's prophecy about the coming to preach the good news and set the people free, no one in his hometown wanted to acknowledge him for this truth that he was the Messiah. They could only see him as simply, as it stated in verse 22, isn't this Joseph's son? Like, all they saw him as was Joseph's son. They couldn't see him as the Messiah. They couldn't see what was happening. Another thing that I noted was that Luke chapter 4 exemplifies Jesus's use and execution of authority and power by simply using his words. In verse 32, it says that the people were amazed at the things that he said because he spoke with authority. Jesus was able to do this because he never, not once, for an instant, questioned or doubted who he was. He had faith in himself and he had the assurance of the scriptures in the form of prophecies to solidify his actions as truth that would eventually become historical facts. Do I need to repeat this so you guys understand? I'm gonna read it one more time. Jesus had faith in himself and he had the assurance of the scriptures, which were prophecies, to solidify his actions as truth that would eventually become historical facts. Faith in his words defended and upheld Jesus's power and authority because he lived in the faith and the belief and the trust and the assurance of who he was. That's what gave him it. I mean, he already had the power, he already had the authority, but that's what solidified it because faith is the act of believing in something, but not only believing in it, but moving forward with actions of those things being true because you know them to be true. Even if you don't have evidence of them, it's belief in the things unseen. Like, do y'all understand what I'm saying? I'm getting real excited, but I promise I'm about to like wrap this up. I love talking about this stuff. It's so exciting because it lets us know that there is power in our words. Not only that, there's power in our thought. There is power in our mindset. There's power in the things that we believe, whether there is evidence of it or not. When we believe something, that thing becomes real. Like manifestation moves with our thoughts and our mindsets. And as we see Jesus here, like, it is just another example to us of what's possible because that same power, that same authority that he held, he gave to his disciples to go forward and spread the good news and like tell the stories. And not only that, but to like carry out these same miraculous and wondrous works that he performed during his own ministry. And the same power and authority that he gave to his disciples, and we see it in Mark, we see it in Luke, we see it in Matthew, that same power is the same power that we have, not because we've earned it or that we deserve it, but because Jesus himself was willing to die so that we could then assume that same power, that we would have access to that same power by faith. Oh my gosh, it's so exciting. And now that Jesus has died on the cross and that we've been given access to the Holy Spirit, power, and authority to spread that same good news, we also possess these same abilities. Man, praise God. May we never forget who we are and whose we are by authority. Ah, I love the Bible. Up this week's episode. I want to thank you all for listening and spending time with me and sharing your ears with me. If you like this episode and think it could be helpful for a friend or a family member looking to reconnect, rediscover, and recommit to their identity and joy, please share it with them. I'd also love to hear from you guys. Follow me across social media on Facebook, Instagram, and sometimes on TikTok at Erica Lasson. Share your thoughts about the episode and some of the methods and lessons that you may have gained over the years to better understand yourself as you grow in wisdom and in years. Lastly, if you're interested in starting a journey to purpose of your own, visit my site, ericalasson.com, to check out some of the resources available to you and learn a little bit more about how the Live Rich Movement can help you in finding joy, purpose, and healing in what's next. Until next week, live rich and happy dream chasing, and I'll talk to you then. Bye!